in his holy name. Listen to all the tearful sighs of those around you, while they're throwing up their hands and saying that life's in vain. They live in a life of sorrow and dreading each new tomorrow, when all along there's one close by who will take away their pain. There's still power in the name of Jesus to break the chain of bondage, to set the captives free. Power to give you a life anew, power to take you safely through. I'm blessed. There's power in His holy name. Oh yeah. He answers all the prayer throughout the ages. Oh, I'm glad to tell you that there's still a vast supply. In fact, if everyone upon this earth were called upon His name, He'd hear them one and all. And He would answer every single prayer in a twinkling of an eye. There's still power in the precious name of Jesus, oh, to break the chain of bondage and to set the captives free. Power to give you life anew, power to take you safely through. I'm blessed, and there's power in His holy name. Oh, there's still power in the precious name of my Jesus, to break the chains of bondage, to set the captives free. Now power to give you life anew, power to take you safely through. I'm blessed. And there's power in His holy name. Beloved, oh, I'm so glad. Oh, that power in His holy name. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is, beloved. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord.
Okay, let's turn to 111. It'll be our offertory hymn.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the earth.
Specials.
I have a little bit of a cold, so you're going to have to bear with me. If you would turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with Jonathan, because last week I said that he was a reckless young buck. So today I'm going to try to redeem myself by talking about the son of Saul, and his name is Jonathan. First, find 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Once you find it, if you would honor the word of God by standing up. If you would put a marker on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, we're going to get back to it. That verse is your signal that we're coming down to the end of the message. Amen? Once you find that, go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. After you found 2 Timothy 1:12, we're going to be at 1 Samuel chapter number 14. The title of this message is The True Confidence of Jonathan. The True Confidence of Jonathan. Once you're there, say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read verse 1, and for the sake of time, we'll read verse 12. We're going to jump from verse 1 to verse 12, and then I'll ask someone to pray for this message. Notice verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter number 14. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father." Now slide down to verse 12 for the sake of time. "And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." Let me ask my brother. He's only here for a week. Then he'll be heading back to pray for this message this morning.
Dear Heavenly Father, again, once again, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to just come together, have fellowship, but most of all, to come and worship Thee, give honor unto Thee. Please bless your word, bless the preaching, bless the message. Help us to learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we left off with the problems of King Saul, and we said that the problems with King Saul was himself. He was a man who was self-righteous. He was a man who had no patience. He took matters into his own hand. He took the priesthood into his own hand, and God punished him for it. If you go backtrack in chapter 13 for a minute, go to verse 13 and 14 of chapter 13 to help you to remember where we left off last Sunday. "And Samuel said to Saul in verse 13, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." He lost his chance. Verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." Take a note to that phrase, "a man after his own heart." "And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." We know that man after God's own heart to be King David. It does not become Jonathan, the son of Saul. But there's much to learn from Jonathan, the son of Saul. Look at verse 1 now of chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says that it came to pass a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison." Now, in the previous chapter, we have seen him doing that. How many of you remember? Go back to chapter 13, verse 3. Remember Jonathan, what he had done in chapter 13? Verse 3 says, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it." So in essence, it's not the first time that Jonathan had done this. It's not the first time that Jonathan had went into a Philistine garrison to conquer and kill them. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side." Now, Jonathan's confidence from this text may seem like it is coming from experience. Confidence may come from, first of all, point number one, it may come from experience. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Sometimes confidence comes from experience. Notice Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience," what does the Bible say? "Experience, and experience hope." In James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." As we see in the life of Jonathan, it is easy to assume, it is easy to begin to believe that the confidence of Jonathan may have come from his experience. In this text, we've seen that Jonathan is doing it again. His experience in this matter of conquering the Philistines' garrison. Now, it is difficult to be confident about things that we have not done before. How many of you have ever done something for the first time and you were confident about it? Everything that I've done in my life for the first time, I had some kind of fear in me. The first time I drove, the first time I got into a car and got on the freeway, I'll be honest with you, I was scared. Because it was the first time I was doing that. The first time you go into a hospital to undergo a surgery. If it's your first time to undergo a surgery, you'd be scared. You won't have any confidence in you. But the second time around, once you get the driver's license, the third time around, you begin to get some confidence. But where's that confidence from? Well, it's coming from experience. As you begin to do things over and over, you may develop, you may gain some experience, and you may gain your confidence from that experience. Those of you that were in that had gone through some kind of a boot camp, I went through some kind of academy. It was 18 weeks of it. I remember day one of that academy. I've never gone through any boot camp prior to this. Day one of the academy, I tell you, they called it the Black Monday. And I was trying to figure out, why do they call it the Black Monday? And every recruit that goes into the academy is scared of that fact that it's called Black Monday. And you begin to, we were wondering, why is it called Black Monday? And then I came to find out that it's called Black Monday, number one, because on that first day of the academy, 25% of the recruits quit. The other 25% is called Black Monday because the other 25%, they would black out. They pass out. But isn't it true that when we do something that we've never done before, it is difficult to be confident? But confidence can then come from experience. Here we see in the life of Jonathan, he's going into the Philistine garrison once again, and he is confident because he's done it before. Let's look at the next point right here. Go back to your text, verse 1 again. "Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." He's done that before. The next phrase says, "But he told not his father." And Saul turned in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, I'm in verse 3. The son of Eli, the Lord's priest, and Shiloh, wearing an ephod. But notice the last phrase. He says, "And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone." What we see from this text, number one, is that King Saul did not know what Jonathan was about to do. Secondly, the people did not know what Jonathan was about to do. Jonathan told no one about his plans. One thing I can understand from this text is that the confidence of Jonathan was not in man. The confidence of Jonathan, let me say it again, it may have been from experience, but it was definitely not in man. He did not tell his father, and I know why. He knew the heart of his father. His father relied on numbers. We saw that from last chapter. His father was dependent on his 3,000 soldiers to back him up. Jonathan knew exactly the heart of his father. And the heart of his father was that he trusted the people. He trusted the numbers of the people. But if you look at verse 2 of the text, the people that were with him, look at your Bible, were about how many? 600 men. You have to take note of that. Because in chapter 13, King Saul had 3,000. And here in chapter 14, verse 2, he only has 600 men. He knew exactly what his father trusted, and his father trusted in numbers. Now, sometimes in our lives, it is better not to publicly proclaim your plan and your ways. Oftentimes, when you open up yourself and you tell everyone what you're trying to do, you know what you're going to come across? Opposition. Someone said that the fastest way to lose a battle is to have someone by your side who is uninterested and unmotivated. How many of you play team sports? If you play team sports like basketball, for example, you can lose that game because your teammates are uninterested and unmotivated. Or you could be the A-team player. You could be the best player in that team. But if your teammates are not with you, are not playing the same game as you, guess what? You lose that game. Sometimes it's better not to take someone with you. If you play, there's this game that we used to that I used to like when I was a young person. Every time we went on a youth camp, they would play a tug of war. How many of you have ever played tug of war before, right? And when you're playing tug of war, you have one team on one side and the other team on the other side. And you know what I do? You know what's a smart thing to do is you pick the side where you have bigger and stronger people. Amen. Why? Do you know why you do that? Because you want to be on the team of individuals who can carry their own weight. You don't want to be on a team where you're carrying somebody else's weight. Sometimes when you tell people your plans and your ways and what you're trying to accomplish, you know what you end up doing? You end up carrying their weight aside from yours. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, Paul talks about the Christian race. If you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, look at this. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, the Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body." Look at verse 27. Paul says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know what he's saying? I have my own weight to carry. When I run the Christian race, I have my own weight to carry. I don't need somebody else to be that I need to carry with me. You know, in the boot camp, those of you that are military, you know exactly how it is to have a teammate when you're trying to get over that wall. And you yourself have gone over that wall, and yet you have a teammate that's left behind. What would you do? What is it that you do? You, those of you that are soldiers in this building today, do you leave that teammate? What happens? Oh no, you go back. And sometimes you have to carry that teammate on your shoulder and try to help him get over that wall, right? But which is difficult? You just running your own race or carrying somebody else's weight? Amen? And here's the reason why. Here's the reason why Jonathan did not want to tell his father and get the people involved. Because he trusted not in men. He did not trust in man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 99, the Bible says, I'll go there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. In Job chapter 15, verse 15, this text baffles me. It says in Job chapter 15, verse 15, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. God not placing his trust in his saints. One thing that will fail you in this Christian life as you try to run the Christian race is to put your place and your trust in man. To put your confidence in man. You know what will happen? Once you place your confidence in man will fail you. You put your confidence in your neighbor, your brothers and sisters in the church. You know what will happen? That brother and sister in the church will fail you. You put your confidence in your pastor, who is just a man. That pastor will fail you. You put your confidence in your spouse and your family and your loved ones. That family member, I'll tell you, will fail you. That's why the Bible says, do not put your trust in man. Do not put your confidence in man. Put your confidence, place your confidence only in God. He's the only one that will not fail you. Amen? Point number three. Look at verse 4 and 5. The source of the confidence of Jonathan, it seems like it's coming from experience. One thing for sure, his confidence was not in man. But thirdly, look at verse 4 and 5. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozeth, and the name of the other Sineh. The forefront of one was situate northward over against Michmash, which is where the Philistines were, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Now let me help you understand those verses. Here's what's going on. Jonathan was about to go into the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines were in Gibeah on the other side. The only thing that separated Jonathan and the Israelites and the Philistines was this narrow path with a wall of rocks on one side, sharp rocks, and a wall of rocks on the other side. There was a narrow path that led to the camp of the Philistines. And Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed over the rocks and was overlooking the camp of the Philistines. That's what's going on here. Okay? Kind of like what happened in the book of Exodus. How many of you remember what happened in the book of Exodus? When Moses stretched forth his hands and the nation of Israel crossed the sea. Remember what Exodus chapter 14 verses 21 and 22 says? Go there real quick. So you can picture what's going on in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Here's what's going on. Here's what happened in the book of Exodus chapter 14. Verse 21 22. Exodus 14 verse 21 22. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back, but a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, but notice the last phrase. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. How many of you remember that story? And Moses and the nation of Israel went through that dry land with walls of water on both sides. And the nation of Israel passed through safely. And when the Egyptians followed them, what happened to those waters? They collapsed and killed them. Now imagine that picture and apply it to the book of 1 Samuel verses 4 and 5. Only this time, they're not two walls of water, but they're two walls of steep rocks, of mountain. And there's this pathway that led to the land of the Philistines, to the camp of the Philistines. Here's the point. The confidence of Jonathan in doing what in conquering the garrison of the Philistine, it wasn't a blind confidence. As a matter of fact, he had some wisdom and planning. It involved some wisdom and planning. And I'll tell you what the wisdom of Jonathan was. You know what he was going to do here? He knows for a fact that he may not be able to defeat, what was it, 36,000 Philistines and number of people that a seashore and the multitude in verse 13. You remember that? He knew for a fact that he could not defeat them in the open. But he knew that if he could narrow it down to a pathway, to a narrow pathway, he does not have to fight multitudes of Philistines. They're all going to have to go through two or three or four at a time. Do you understand what's going on here? There is a story of the 300. There's a story of the 300 that defeated an army of millions and thousands. You know how they did it? Well, they didn't fight them out in the open. They fought them in a narrow path. Because a million soldiers will not all fit in a narrow path. The million soldiers will have to come through two or three or four, maybe a dozen at a time. Now look at what happened here. Look at verse 14. We're going to go back to verse 4 and 5. Look at what happened here. Look at what Jonathan and his armor bearer accomplished. And that first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about how many? 20 men. You're talking about Jonathan and his armor bearer, two people defeating and slaughtering 20. How was that possible? Well, there was wisdom and planning in it. Jonathan was confident that he was going to be able to defeat them by wisdom and by planning. It wasn't a blind and reckless action and decision on his part that he just said, well, I'm just going to go in there. No, he had a plan. He had some wisdom. He's an experienced soldier in battle. Now, someone said, failing to plan is planning to fail. Failing to plan is planning to fail. If you ever get into your car without a destination, how many of you ever done that? You just hop inside your car, turn on the engine, and begin to wander and drive around. And you say, well, Pastor, that's foolish. I have to know. I have to have a destination. I cannot know where I'm going if I don't know where I'm going. What am I going to do? Just drive around National City, drive around Chula Vista, waste my gas? One may say, well, I am a free-spirited man. I have no plan in life. I just kind of go take things one day at a time. And whatever may come, may come. Que sera, sera. I mean, have you heard that saying? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Well, no. If you're going to walk this Christian race, you must have a plan. You must have some wisdom. And confidence then comes from, number three, not in man, but confidence requires wisdom and planning. Sometimes I try to build furnitures. Not build, but more like assemble. Because furnitures nowadays, you can't build them. You just go to a Lowe's or, you know, a place. They're already pre-built for you. All you do is take them home and assemble them. You're not really building them, you're assembling them. But every now and then, I take it upon myself not to look at the instructions manual. I look at the picture and I try to imagine, I think I can figure this out. That's the finished product. I know what it looks like. I don't need the instructions manual. I'm just going to wing it. I got this.
Zaria's laughing because she knows what happens. How many of you have ever done that? What happens when you try to build something and not follow the instructions? So many times I used the wrong screw for the wrong hole. You know what happens? I have to disassemble everything because I used the wrong screw. And it takes so much longer and so much difficult to build something when I don't follow the instructions manual. I tell you, this Christian life, there is an instructions manual. This Christian life right here, the Christian race, God says, this is your manual. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. You cannot live this life outside of the instructions manual. This instructions manual will tell you everything on how to live, how to walk, how to write, how to race, how to fight this life. Read it. Luke chapter 14, verse 28, the Bible says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it?" Why would you start something and not know if you'll be able to finish? Amen? So thirdly, confidence. The confidence of Jonathan may have come from, well, number one, experience. Number two, it was definitely not in man. But number three, his confidence came from wisdom and planning. Number four. Is it number five? Look at verse 6 and 7 now. Here's another source of confidence. Verse 6, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of his uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." But notice the response of the armor bearer in verse 7. "His armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold," what did he say? "I am with thee according to thy heart." The armor bearer is a perfect example of a faithful friend. A faithful friend who stuck with Jonathan. And I have to believe that part of Jonathan's confidence is having that friend who followed him whatever his heart told him. Amen? He says, do all that is in thine heart, Jonathan. Whatever God tells you to do, I'm with you. I'll stay with you. Later on, you know what you'll find? There was another friendship that gets built between Jonathan and David. You'll find that in chapter 18. And I tell you that that friendship between Jonathan and David, the Bible says that in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jonathan was confident because there was a man that was willing to stand behind him regardless of what happens. They say that a man's favorite animal is a dog. When I was growing up, we had a German shepherd. His name was Unido. One time, I must have been about 5 or 6 years old, a drooling, I don't know if my brother remembers this, a drooling stray dog comes around. And our German shepherd, you know what he did? We were kids playing on the street. You know what he did? He fought that stray dog to defend us. You know, he fought the dog and he got injured, as a matter of fact. And so that's why they say a man's best friend is a dog. A man's faithful friend is a dog. But did you know that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus.
When everyone else abandons you, he stays true. When all else fails, he remains faithful. The song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs to bear. He's always there. So Jonathan's confidence was in a faithful friend. And then finally, so we're trying to learn, where is this confidence of Jonathan coming from? In verse 1, we were thinking, oh, maybe it's from experience. In verse 3 and 4, it's definitely not in man. In verse 5 and 6, well, maybe it's from wisdom and planning. In verse 7, oh, maybe it's from a faithful friend. And then I realize in verse 10, 11, and 12 that Jonathan's true confidence, let's take a look at the Bible. Look at verse 10. But if they say thus, actually, let's go to verse 9 first. I don't want to skip verse 9. Look at verse 9. He says, if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and will not go up unto them. You know what's that telling you? Jonathan was willing to accept defeat or to be in the wrong. He was willing to accept the alternative. But look in verse 10, he says, but if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. But I like the verse, the phrase that leads, that follows. He says, for the Lord had delivered them into our hand. He says it again in verse 12. The last phrase says, come up after me, for the Lord had delivered them into the hands of Israel. You know what I realize? The true source of the confidence of Jonathan from the beginning has never been his experience. It has never been in his friend. It has never been in his wisdom and planning. The true source of the confidence of Jonathan was God. You see, Jonathan believed in God. The real secret of his confidence was not in experience. It was not in man. It was not in wisdom. It was not in planning. But his faith and confidence was in God. He is an example of a faith that is bold. Now, a young Christian may not experience the faithfulness of God long enough. If you just got saved, I tell you, you may not have experienced the faithfulness of God long enough. But you look around you, you ask every matured Christian, you know what they'll tell you? You ever wonder why a person, a Christian who's been saved for a while, is bold and is joyful and is able to overcome? Because they have experienced the faithfulness of God. Those of you that have been saved for 30, 40 years of life, I know why. I figured out why you're still faithful. Because God has proved himself to you. Amen. Over and over. Battle after battle. War after war. God remained faithful to you. And because of that, today you are a bold Christian. I used to be, when I first got saved, maybe some of you can relate to this. I used to be an undercover Christian. How many of you were like that? How many of you are like that? I was an undercover Christian in the workplace. Oh, in the church, I could say the loudest amen when I'm in the church. I agree with everything that the pastor said. I could sing the loudest hymn. But around colleagues, around classmates, around co-workers, I could not open my mouth to testify my faith as a Christian. I was an undercover Christian. There was no boldness in there. But later on, as God allowed me to grow, I realized that the Christian confidence has to be on Jesus Christ. If you don't have any confidence, you don't have any victory in your Christian life today, it's because you're placing your faith and your confidence on something else. Let me give you four things that the Christian's confidence should not be found in. Four things, and then we'll close. Number one, the confidence of the Christian is not found, number one, in the flesh. Cannot be found in the flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, notice what the Bible says. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You place your confidence in yourself. You begin to trust yourself because of your maybe your age, because of what you know. I tell you, do not put your confidence in yourself. Secondly, the Bible says, don't put your confidence in princes, in those that are in authority. Psalm chapter 146, verse 3, the Bible says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. In Psalm 118, verse 9, the Bible says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. In other words, don't place your trust in the authority. Don't place your trust in the government, if I may. If you begin to rely and place your confidence and trust in the government, you know what the government will do? The government will fail you. You begin to trust those that are in authority, you know what those that are in authority will do? They'll fail you. So number two, don't place your trust. The Christian's confidence should not be found in the flesh, should not be found in princes, should not be found in any man. Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Proverbs 25, verse 19, the Bible says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Don't put your trust in man. And then number four, the Christian's confidence must not be in gold or money. Job chapter 31, verse 24, the Bible says, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. Don't put your trust and your confidence in your material things. Don't put your trust and your faith in your stocks and bonds. Don't put your trust and your faith into your bank accounts. Do you realize what it takes to wipe out your accounts and your stocks and bonds? In your annuities, do you realize what it takes? The country of Greece is a perfect example. A couple of years ago, what happened to the nation of Greece? The whole country went bankrupt. They had to be rescued by another country. You begin to rely on the United States of A to save you from everything. You begin to put your trust in this country. I tell you, this country will fail you. As a matter of fact, this country is not even in the Bible. Amen? When you begin to think that the hope of the universe is the United States of America, think again. Nowhere in the Bible is this United States of A found. Nowhere. You know what that tells me? This country cannot be trusted. Amen? The Christian's confidence cannot be in the flesh. It cannot be in princes. It cannot be in men. It cannot be in gold. But the Christian's confidence is only found in God. In God. Proverbs 14, verse 26, the Bible says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children have a place of refuge. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Ephesians 3:12, in whom? You know, the Bible says, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemned us not, then we have confidence toward God. Wow. Galatians 5:10, Paul said, I have confidence in you through the Lord. Let me close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, our text. To close, look at this. Where is the Christian's confidence found? Where can you find the victory in the Christian life? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says this. Look at this as we close. Second Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. In other words, I have boldness. Where and how? He says, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. The confidence of the Christian must lie on Him who was crucified at the cross. If there is no victory in your Christian life today, if you feel like you're losing this battle, it's because you're placing your faith and your confidence in everything else but God. If you don't have any victory over sin, you don't have any victory over your life, over the struggles and trials of this life, it is because you're placing your trust in something else besides God. You know what happens later on? You know what the Bible says? If you have faith, let me find a text here. How many of you know this verse? In Luke chapter 17, verse 6, he says, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, you know what Jesus Christ said? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to your yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Is your confidence in God? Every head bow, every eye closed. As the piano plays, we'll have an altar call. Who are you trusting today, Christian? Who are you trusting, number one, for your salvation? As the piano plays, who do you place your trust on? Who are you leaning on for your salvation? Is it your good life? Is it your good looks? Is it your income? Is it your material things? Who are you placing your trust and faith on? Or is it Jesus, who is our confidence? Maybe you're going through a spiritual battle in your life, and you feel like you're on the losing side. Oh, brother and sister, you know why you're on the losing side? Because you're looking at the circumstances. That's why. You're looking at your opponent. That's why. And then you're looking at yourself. That's why. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Would you look at Him today? Belong to a church, and God brought you to this church. Maybe you haven't been baptized. Would you come today? Amen. God's people say. Please stand.